Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and glad you're here this morning. So on March 25th of this year, the Federal Trade Commission testified before a joint economic committee to talk about an issue that has become a real problem among our society that we live in today, and that is scammers. Lots of fraud that goes on, that happens online. And here's what they testified to, that in 2025 alone, there were over 3 million fraud cases, totaling $15.9 billion. That's a lot of fraud. And about a third of those were scammers. But the highest financial impact came from investment scams, false investments, $7.9 billion. And the people were cheated out of in investments. And you know, because of that, sadly, the scammers and others, they've gotten really good at what they do and can be really convincing. I'm sure that either most of us in the room have maybe either experienced that or a family member has. And they, you know, somebody calls with a good deal or a prize or some kind of a promise that sounds really great. And because of that, we live in a world where people have lost billions and billions of dollars, and we've had to be reminded that if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. We've had to train ourselves to question everything that sounds good. So, free money? Nope. Guaranteed returns? No. What about that $500 gift card if you just click this button? Yeah, don't click that button. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And I wonder if that mindset carries over into how we view grace. We've been in Romans over the last few weeks and talking about the grace of God. And, you know, it might sometimes sound a little too good to be true. And here's the message of the gospel, is that God offers us forgiveness. He offers to cleanse us. He offers to make us new inwardly. And we do absolutely nothing to earn it. It's all him. It's all what Christ has done. Our response is simply one of faith. That's it. And isn't there something in the back of my minds that goes, man, but that's, there's got to be something, right? There's got to be a catch. There's got to be something that I have to do. Otherwise, what's going to stop me from just saying, oh, okay, so God forgives and God extends grace. I'll just go and do whatever I want and live my life however I want to. And that's exactly what Paul addresses in Romans chapter 6, where we're going to be today. So we're coming off of chapter 5, where he said, he talked about this. He said, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now I want to pick up in chapter 6. So follow along with me, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. See, Paul is addressing here what we might sometimes call cheap grace. Like taking a man, you know, God forgives, and it's exactly what he addresses. Hey, where sin increased, grace increases all the more, then hey, let's just let grace keep increasing as we continue sinning. And sadly, there are some that probably think that way. You know, if God's going to forgive, then why not? I'll just do whatever I want. It's easier to ask forgiveness and permission, right? And he addresses that. He addresses that very issue here and kind of gives us some reasons why that is not the right mindset. But he starts off in verse 1 by saying, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Some translations may say, shall we continue in sin? You might even have one that says, shall we abide in sin? And if you do, that's a good, accurate translation of that word. This Greek word here that is sometimes translated as go on or continue. It's a compound word. A lot of times in the Greek language, they take a kind of a preposition and another word and put them together. And that's the case here. It's the word epimeno. Epi means upon. Meno means to abide. It's the same word that in John 15, where it talks about the vine and the branches and abiding in him. That's the same word. So what he's saying here, and to put this prefix epi in front of it, just emphasizes it that much more. He's saying, shall we just hang out in sin? Shall we abide here? Is this where we're going to remain? And in order that grace may increase. And again, not really reading or speaking the original language, sometimes it's hard for us to get the full force of it. What is translated in my translation as by no means is a lot stronger than that in the original language. If I could literally translate it, it's may it be that it will never be. And that's what he said, really strong. This is a definite, absolute no. Not like some things. You ever been asked a question where you're like, you kind of go either way. Maybe no. Somebody asked me this week, just in a random conversation, they said, do you like to fish? And I was like, sort of. I like it okay. Now, some of you that are really fishermen, like, that just makes your skin crawl to hear that, right? Because you love it, and you think about it, and you daydream about it. That's not me. I do enjoy it. I grew up, my childhood home has a canal running behind it, and we would sit on our dock and fish, and, you know, so I like it, but it's not one of those things, right? It's kind of sort of. Now, if you were to ask me at this stage of my life, do you like riding roller coasters that have lots of twists and dips and all that stuff? My answer is going to be absolutely not. May it never be. And here's why. That all changed for me. I grew up in Arlington. I grew up 10 minutes from Six Flags. I had a season pass every year. Was at Six Flags throughout the summer a lot as a kid. So if you drive down I-30 by Six Flags, if you're not familiar with that area, there's an old roller coaster that's been there a really, really long time because it was there when I was a kid. So it was really, really old. It's called the Shockwave, and it has two little loops and a bunch of little twists. And I rode that 21 times in one day as a kid. No problem. The more the better. I don't know what happened when I got older, but something definitely changed. Now, if you just come up and shake me by my shoulders, I'm liable to get motion sick. It's pitiful. Can't do much of anything. So if I ride one of those one time, I'm done. So you ask me if I want to do something like that, my answer is going to be absolutely not. I can give you a definite, firm no to that question. That's what Paul is saying here. Is there even a little bit of, hey, maybe we should just kind of, because there's grace, maybe we should just keep on sinning? Absolutely not. No way. And here's why. He gives two reasons that I want us to look at today. The first one is because we died to what once ruled us. We died to what ruled us. And specifically what he says here is we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, that little phrase, I think, bears some explanation. What does it mean to say we died to sin? Because you probably are going, I'm not sure that it's totally dead in my life yet anyway. And I do want to point out what it does not mean is that we no longer struggle with sin. It does not mean that we will not be tempted, and it does not mean that we will never sin again. And let me tell you why that is so very important for us to grasp. Because when you first come to faith in Christ, you're captivated by who God is. You're captivated by what Christ has done. And there's this incredible sense of gratitude that Jesus took my place. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood for me. And that should have been me. He did that for me. And God gives me grace. And God gives me forgiveness. And God gives me eternal life. And there's this overwhelming sense of, oh my gosh, I have been given something that is so valuable. It reminds me of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 13. He told a little parable in verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, when you find new life in Christ, you become part of this kingdom of God. It's like, man, it is worth whatever it costs because there's so much value in that. And we need to hear that, don't we? I think sometimes we you know, can kind of slip into the, well, you know, being a Christian is just hard. And yes, there are times it is hard. But guys, we've been given an incredible gift, something to be celebrated. So I think when we first come to Christ, it's like, man, it's worth it all. It's great. And it's probably hard to imagine not wanting to just follow Jesus for the rest of our lives. And I hope that as we go on, that our love for God doesn't fade and that it builds. And that's why it's important to do things like this. You know, as we gather together, we can spur each other on and encourage each other in our faith and in our love for God. But let me tell you what I do know for sure. What I do know is that that old sin nature that it says that died with Christ, it's going to come knocking on your door again. It absolutely will. There's no question about that. And it's going to knock, and it's going to knock, and knock, and knock, and it's going to be relentless. And 1 Peter 2:11 describes it this way. It talks about those sinful desires, it says, which wage war against your soul. It's such a great visual, isn't it? Our sin will continue, even though we died to sin. The Bible also says that it will wage war against our soul. Now, here's the good news. Through Christ, the war has been won already. It's done. However, we will sometimes lose a battle along the way. The war's been won. We'll sometimes lose a battle. We'll sometimes slip up. Now, here's why it's so important to expect that, to know that, not so that we can excuse it and say, hey, it doesn't matter, I'm forgiven. The reason that's important is because if our expectation is that if you really know Jesus, you'll never sin again, what happens when you do sin? You begin to question, well, is that because I'm not really saved? Is that because I really don't belong to him? And I'm going to tell you right now, if that's your mindset, boy, the enemy's going to use that and just immediately start whispering in your ear. You mess up and it's going to be, oh, well, you must not be a real Christian. You know, people that really know and love Jesus, they don't say things like that. They don't do things. They don't think things like that. You must be an imposter. Anybody ever heard that voice in your head? Yeah. And that's why we need to understand and need to know, no, that's not what that means. And we're able to say, no, I know that I belong to Jesus, but we continue to battle with sin. Guys, the Bible does not teach that those who are reborn spiritually will never sin again. What it does teach is that we will not remain in sin. We will not abide in sin, and that's a key difference. What it is saying is that when you are reborn spiritually, you don't stay where you were. We move. God moves us along. See, when we come to faith in Christ, we are made new spiritually. We go from death to life, as we got to celebrate a moment ago through testimonies, and the physical act of baptism is a picture of that. That means that we change. That means the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and things begin to change in our lives. We don't stay the same as we were before coming to Jesus. And I don't know what those spiritual signposts are in your life. I was thinking about that. One of the big ones for me, I was about a junior in high school when I came to faith. And I've always kind of by nature been a fairly laid-back person, but I also grew up involved in a lot of sports and other competitive things. And y'all just got to tell you, there is a competitive fire inside of me that will sometimes rear its ugly head in ways that it shouldn't. And as a young person, I wouldn't always show it, but I would get really upset inwardly really quickly. Angry about things, frustrated quickly about things. And one of the things that I noticed after coming to Christ was not that it just went away, but I noticed a difference. You know, there was a peace. There was a sense of there was a little more patience there. Now, I'm not going to tell you I never slipped up. In fact, I'm not going to stand here before you right now and tell you I don't still fight that, because I do. And there are times that it gets the better of me still today. But I'm able to look back and say, okay, I'm not the same as I was, right? It's there's been progress there. I think that's what it means when it says that we will not abide or continue in sin, is that we're making progress. So what are those areas of your life, those spiritual signposts that you can look back and say, okay, I see where I've made progress. Maybe it was that you weren't an overly compassionate person, and when you came to know Christ, now you have a kindness that you didn't have before. Or maybe God has delivered you from addiction or from a particular sinful habit, or maybe God has done a work in your marriage and has saved your marriage. Or maybe God's changed your heart about, you know, rather than pursuing material things and that being your primary drive in life, now you're more interested in pursuing God and being generous with what you have, or whatever it is, right? What are those things that you can look back and say, this is evidence in my life that God is doing a work? And guys, if nothing has changed in your life, you hadn't met Jesus yet. He does change things. Now, I'm not saying if you're not perfect, you hadn't met Jesus yet. I'm just saying, what it's saying, we won't continue or abide in sin, is to say, we do make progress. We are moving toward, the Bible calls this whole process sanctification, right? Being more made more like Jesus. That's an ongoing process that will never stop until the day that we no longer breathe and we're, you know, go to heaven and then we're finally made perfect. But that's what we're doing, right? We're not abiding. And his reason for that is, he says in verse 2, how can those who have died live in it any longer? Just a rational argument. If you've died to sin, you can't stay there. You can't remain there. And then in verse 3, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That word there for baptized, an interesting word. Sometimes in the English language, we'll take a word from another language, and it's called transliteration instead of when you just bring it right over. The Greek word is baptizo, so we just took that word and brought it over into English and made a word out of it. And in the original language, it means to dip repeatedly or to submerge. If a ship is going to sink, you know, if a ship goes down, this is the verb that would be used to talk about it going down, being submerged. So think about it, not just in terms of the physical act of baptism, but think about it like this. What would it look like to be submerged into the death of Christ? And when we have the physical act, which we got to see just a minute ago, that was amazing. That's a picture. That's what it is showing us. And we use the words that we use come right out of verse 4. If you talk about, you know, the being buried into the likeness of his death and raised to walk in new life, that all comes out of Romans 6:4. But being buried or submerged into his death, that's the old person being put to death and this new life that we have in Christ. It's a wonderful expression of faith. And that's what baptism is, by the way. And Colin said this, he hit the nail on the head when he said, it's not what saves us. We don't celebrate baptism because we're celebrating the fact that somebody just went from death to life right there in the water. We're celebrating the fact that that's already happened. And this is a way for us to show that through a physical act, as well as we have the opportunity to share testimony. And so we do celebrate that 100%. It is something that every believer is called to do. And so before we move on, let me just say this to you. If you've come to faith in Christ, but you haven't been baptized as a believer, I'm not talking about being baptized as an infant or a child before you made a personal decision. I'm saying after coming to faith, have you been publicly baptized as an expression of identifying with Christ? And I want to challenge you, if the answer is no, to do that. I mean, maybe you need to pray over it, but I'm going to tell you, you don't need to pray very long because the Bible's pretty clear. This is what we need to do. And so we want to encourage you in that, and it's an incredible thing to celebrate together, and we'd love to be able to do that with you as well. So we're identified with him, we're buried with him through baptism into death. And then he begins to point forward, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So the first thing is kind of looking backward. Why do we not continue on in sin, or why is there not cheap grace? It's because we've died to sin. We don't stay where we are. It's because I'm not who I used to be. That's why. But then there's something forward-looking as well. Let's keep reading verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this, like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here's the second reason that we don't abuse grace. It's that we live for what's ahead of us. When we look back, we see that we died to sin. When we look forward, we see that we're going to be raised with Christ, that we're united with him in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection. That word united is the key here. And the original term in the Greek language means to be fused together. Got a picture for you of what that might look like. Maybe you've seen something like this before. You ever see a tree or a couple of trees like this, they just kind of start growing together. They're fused together. When this happens, they actually begin to draw life from one another. They kind of come together. That is a wonderful picture of union with Christ. We are united with Christ. Not meaning we're just kind of side to side or close to. Our lives actually become, we are in Christ. And that is a term that the Bible uses, to be in Christ. There's that level of union with Christ. And you know, at the point that we come to faith in Christ, that's true. We become one with Christ, but we experience the depth of that oneness more and more over time as we grow and as we get to know him more deeply. It's just like any other relationship. Those of you that are married, I want you to think back to the time when you first started to fall in love with your spouse. It's a good thing to stop and think about every so often, by the way. What was it? You know, what was it like? And just that, you know, wanting to be together all the time and thinking about that person when you're not together. And, you know, over time, those things don't have to go away. You know, I still feel that way about my wife, nearly 34 years into marriage. But there are some things that do change. And one of the things that has changed for us and for you, if you've been married for a while, is there's a depth of union that you just don't have at the very beginning, right? Because you've gone through life together. Because you've experienced joy together, if you've had kids, if you have been through difficult things together. There's nothing quite like suffering together to draw your hearts together. And so it's laughing, crying, everything in between. It brings you together. And the same is true in our relationship with God. As there's really no substitute in any kind of relationship, human relationship or relationship with God, there's no substitute for just being together. And the more we are together with him, the more we spend time. Just, you know, let me just encourage you this. Guys, start your day, every single day, start your day in God's word. Spend some time just praying, just talking to God, listening to God, what he has to say for you, to you for that day. I mean, it's a great way, it's a great habit to just build that union, that unity with him. And there's so many other ways that we do that as well. But that being united with Christ is the goal. That's the key here. And it says that we have been united with him in a death like this. We will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. In verse 6, it says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And then listen to what it says in verse 7. Here's the reason. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. See, death ends obligations and it ends authority. So if we've died to sin, that doesn't mean we won't ever struggle with it, but it does mean we don't live under its authority anymore. Think about somebody who goes to trial and is sentenced to prison, say, for 20 years. There's no parole. There's no chance that that's going to change. It is an ironclad sentence, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can change it except for one thing, and that's death. If someone is sentenced, but then that person dies, what happens to the sentence? It's void at that point because they're dead. Death is the one thing that cancels out authority and obligation. And the Bible tells us that this is the case with us with sin, that we have died to sin. That means the case is closed. And when sin comes calling, you can say, that's not who I am anymore. Church, some of us are living like prisoners inside a cell, and the doors are wide open. We have the freedom to go, and yet we just allow ourselves to stay there. And what he's saying is that doesn't make sense, because death has canceled out this sentence. It's our union with Christ that he describes in verse 5 that makes that possible. We're united with him in his death, and then he says that we will be united in his resurrection as well. Verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Because Jesus died and rose again, we can too. And that's the gift that he gives us. So the more we keep our eyes focused on Christ and focused on his resurrection and on what he is calling us to, the less likely we are to get entangled by sin, right? By the stuff of this world, because that's not where our attention is. Our focus is on something else. The more forward-looking you are, the less you care about what's behind. Do y'all remember the severe weather warnings that we got on Tuesday night? Remember the city kind of turned into nothing. Nothing ever happened, and it missed us. But for a little while, we were getting all these warnings, level four warnings. They were talking about baseball-sized hail. And so I started seeing pictures on social media of people with those giant, like, car pillow things. You know, you just blow them up. And all these people were protecting their cars, protecting their vehicles that were outside because they were worried about the coming storm. My wife, Sean, we were talking, and she said, "Would it be a good thing if my car got hit by hail?" And here's the reason she asked that question. We've had that vehicle for a while, and we've had it on our radar that probably toward the end of this year we're looking to replace it. Because we've had it for a while, it's got some miles on it. You know, it's still doing okay right now, but like it's probably not going to bring a ton of either trade-in or resale value. And so I probably would get more out of it if it got totaled by a hailstorm than I would if I were trading it in. And I was like, actually, that wouldn't be a bad thing. While everyone else was trying to protect what they had, I was almost hoping that I would get hit. Why? Because I had something better in mind. See, as long as we're focused on the here and now and all that, we can get so hung up on all those things. But if our eyes are looking forward, if we're paying attention to something better that's coming, then it's one of the best ways to untangle ourselves, to make sure that we are not remaining in sin, as he describes here. It helps us to keep from getting stuck. And guys, it's easy to look forward when you have something better in mind. And I just want to remind you, if you are a follower of Christ, you absolutely have something better to look forward to. Man, heaven is going to be such an amazing place that just the description that we get in the book of Revelation, I mean, there's so much more to it than we can grasp, but I mean, things like streets of gold and a sea of glass and these walls that have all these gems in them of all these different colors. And I mean, just the physical description of heaven is mind-blowing. But then you add on top of that, that's really not what makes heaven so amazing. What makes it so amazing is God's there. We get to see God, the unfiltered majesty of God with our own eyes. It's going to be better than we can possibly imagine. And I know we get so hung up. There's so much going on in this life that sometimes draws our attention inward, and it's easy to kind of forget that we have died to sin, and it's easy to forget that we're looking forward to the resurrection, right? That we have been united with him in his resurrection as well. That's where we're headed. That should be our focus. It's going to be better than we can possibly imagine. It's a place filled with only joy and peace and rest. So if you've accepted that gift of forgiveness and grace of God, then heaven's your home. And I want to say this too, if you haven't, I would urge you to take that step today, because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We have to respond in faith. I mean, I said a moment ago, the work's been done, absolutely. Jesus died, he rose again, he defeated sin and death, he's done all the work, but it is up to us to respond in faith. It's up to us to come to a point of saying, you know what, I'm not going to get there on my own. I will never be good enough to meet God's standard, but Jesus was. And I would just plead with you today, if you've been trying to be good, been trying to be religious or whatever, that's not what it's about. It's about trusting in Christ. So today I urge you, just surrender. Just say, Jesus, I'm giving myself to you. I'm confessing that I'm sinful. I need you. I can't get there on my own. And I give my heart to you. Tell him that. Trust him today. And then once you do, and for those that already have, live in the reality of knowing that you've died to sin, that you've been united with Christ in his death, and that you're also united with him in his resurrection. Don't live like a prisoner inside a cell that the doors are wide open. The only power that sin has over you and over me is the power that we give it. Because Jesus has defeated all that. He really has. He's defeated death. He's given us a new life in him. He's given us the Spirit inside of us. So we don't have to live that way anymore. And that's not who we are. We don't continue to sin because that's just not who we are anymore. Sin no longer has authority over us. My prayer is that we're able to live knowing that that's true. Just live in the reality of that. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray right now that we live in freedom, knowing who you are and who we are in you, that you have made us sons and daughters, those of us that have trusted in you. Lord, my prayer for those that haven't is that today is the day of salvation, that today is the day that they give their hearts to you. And Lord, once we do, help us to walk in freedom. Help us just to live knowing that, that Lord, sin doesn't have any reign, any right over us anymore, but death has canceled that out, and so we're grateful for it. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.